as I walked through the doors, I felt his presence, and I knew this was the place where love abounds. For this is a temple Jehovah God abides in, and we are standing in his presence on holy.
Thank you, Laquita. Once again, it is certainly good to have everyone in our service today. We are glad that you are here. Would you stand with me as we read from the scripture together? If you would, please, I want to direct your attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. As we read together, we'll just read the first three verses, the entire first epistle of 1 Thessalonians deals with different aspects as relating to the Christian about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you would please, beginning in verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might open the ears of each person who is here this morning. Lord, that they would receive spiritual things. Dear God, that your Holy Spirit might communicate through me to them, Lord, the things that you have for us today. And Lord, as always, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know your Son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit would communicate that to them clearly today, that they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated, if you would, please. And the title of my message this morning is How Will You Be Remembered? When it's all said and done, when we take our last breath, how is it that we will be remembered by those who know us, those who know us best? How will we be remembered? And so the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the church of Thessalonica, he is linking chapter number 1 in relationship to a Christian service to the second coming. And there are three things that I want to draw to your attention that we'll find there in verse number 3 and that I want you to see from the Scripture. And then I want you to reflect on how will you be remembered as an individual? How will folks remember you? The reality is, you know, that after a few generations, we're forgotten about. Our children might remember us, and our great-grandchildren will remember us, or our grandchildren, rather, but maybe not our great-grandchildren. And there will come generations who will maybe look at a picture and say, who was that? Because the reality is that we soon forget. And so the challenge today is to leave a good memory, something that someone will hold on to for a long time. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was writing on the behalf of not only himself, but also Silvanus and Timotheus. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not only writing an epistle from himself and his acquaintances, but also on the behalf of the Lord himself and the Lord God. And notice what he says here in verse number 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you would like to have the Apostle Paul praying for you? What a day and an hour that the Thessalonian church lived and served the Lord. I mean, Paul was pretty close to the Lord, amen? He had a pretty good prayer life. And what a thought that people like you and I would have the great Apostle Paul praying for them. But I think the challenge today is, you know, even better than living up to Paul's expectations, is living up to the expectations of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God himself. And so he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse number 3, remembering without ceasing. Remembering. So as Paul pens this great epistle to the Thessalonians here in chapter number 1, he makes the statement that he is remembering them for some things in their life. The first one that he mentions here, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith. Now, we know that it's clear from Scripture. It's very, very clear that you and I are not saved by our works. It's very clear. The Bible tells us that. In fact, in the Old Testament, we're told in the book of Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. So we have no work that will impress God to the degree that he will invite us to come into heaven. We are saved by grace, unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So then what is Paul remembering then in this context when he says that we remember your work of faith? We have to understand that the challenge is we don't work our way to heaven. We get to go to heaven because we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We accept him as our sin substitute. There is no way that anyone is ever going to get to heaven without coming through the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality is that when we take a hold of Jesus Christ in faith, the reality is that our faith will produce good works. Go with me, if you would, please. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to the book of James for just a moment. James chapter number 2. And I want to look there, beginning to read in verse number 17. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Notice what James writes. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So what James is saying is that our faith, if it is genuine, our faith in Jesus Christ is genuine, it can't help but to produce works. It will produce works. Notice what else it says. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Notice his next statement. Show me thy faith without thy works, or apart from your works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So what James is saying is that genuine faith will produce good works. Once again, we don't work in order to get to heaven. We work because we're saved and on our way to heaven, and as a result, it produces good works in our life. When we accept Jesus Christ by faith, we are changed, we are transformed, we have become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And as a result, that faith will produce works. And if it doesn't, James says, my friend, that is a dead faith. Real faith produces works. Now, that can come about in many, many different forms. Let's look, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews for just a moment, chapter number 11. We are familiar with the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This is a book that is called the Hall of Faith. It lists many different individuals who lived by faith. Look in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, in other words, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. What is that good report? That good report is works of faith. They did it before Jesus came. We do it today, looking back to the fact that he did come, that he died on the cross. So true and genuine faith always produces a good report or produces works. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 6. The writer says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, and we know that that is the Lord God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, what? That he is God, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is that act of diligently seeking the Lord? It is that work of faith, that work of understanding that once I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am safe, I am secure in the hand of Jesus Christ, I am saved for eternity, and I will never lose my salvation. I can't give it away, no one's going to take it away, it is secure in Jesus Christ. But we all also have to understand that not only were you saved so that you wouldn't have to go to the devil's hell, you were also saved for a purpose, and that purpose is that you might serve or that you might live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the whole point of Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica. Here is that he is commending them. He is remembering their great works of faith. Now, let's consider a man for just a moment. His name is Abraham. We see him here in verse number 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed. He took that step of faith. He responded to what God told him to do, not knowing whither he went. Verse number 9 says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. What is the promise that they were looking for? We see it here in verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city is he searching for? He is searching for that heavenly city. He's not searching for a earthly city. He is searching for a heavenly city. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 13. It mentions his son, his grandson. It mentions his wife. Verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded or convinced of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that saw such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What country is this that they are seeking? We see it here, it says, and verse number 16, now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and others were looking for that heavenly city, that city whose builder and maker is God. Go on down to look at verse number 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Now go for just a moment, if you would please, to verse number 39. And it says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So how do we receive the reward? We receive it through faith as a result of good works, of following the Lord, doing what it is that the Lord is calling us to do. It might be teaching a Sunday school class. It might be preaching or declaring the Word of God. It might be becoming a missionary. But not everybody can do that. Maybe it's singing in the choir. Maybe it entails working around the church. There are a million jobs around the church. The church service that you come into on a Sunday morning, that doesn't just happen. There's work that goes into that service. Anytime we have a service, there's always things that are involved. There are always things that have to be done, preparation that has to be done so that we might have a worship service. It does not just happen. Those are works of faith. And so these individuals followed the Lord by faith. Now, notice that they followed a promise of a far country, a country that they never found, that they never saw with their eyes. Why? Verse number 40. God having provided some better thing for us. So at this point, then the writer of Hebrews, he's talking about Abel. He's talking about Noah. He's talking about Abraham. He's talking about Isaac. He's talking about Sarah. He's talking about all these heroes of faith. He's talking about Jacob. He's talking about Joseph. He's talking about Moses. He's talking about Gideon. He's talking about Deborah. He's talking about Jephthah. He's talking about all these wonderful people. He makes reference to Daniel. He makes reference to all these different prophets who lived and all their good works and their walks of faith. And now he includes all of us. Notice what he says in verse number 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, the people that are mentioned in chapter number 11, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. What is God saying? God is saying, I am reserving that country. I am reserving that special place. I am reserving that for a special time. When all my kids are all together, when they are all gathered together, one of these days after it's all said and done, one of these days after Jesus returns in the rapture, one of these days after the 7 years of tribulation, one of these days after the second coming, when he comes physically upon the face of the earth, after the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And yes, those things are going to happen. And then after that is all over, and we have the great white throne of judgment when all the wicked are condemned and cast into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. Satan is there. The false prophet is there. The Antichrist is there. They are all there. Then one day God's going to make a new heaven. He's going to make a new earth. And the new Jerusalem is going to come down of heaven, and it is going to rest upon the earth. And you are going to be there if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I am going to be there. Abraham is going to be there. All the people that are mentioned in the book of the chapter number 11 in the book of Hebrews, they are all going to be present. We are going to be there together, and we are going to see that holy city coming down and resting upon the face of the earth, and we are going to live with the Lord forever and forever and forever and forever. And you say, how long is forever? My friend, it is forever. There will never be an end to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will serve. We will live for him. We will love him. We will worship him. We will enjoy him in that day. God has reserved that. And that is why Abraham never found it. That is why Isaac never found it. But they moved forward in faith, and they had a good report as a result. Let me ask you a question. How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered for a work of faith? Will you be remembered for the fact that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you did the things that he spoke to your heart about, and you served him willingly and lovingly. This church, the church of Thessalonica, was remembered by the Apostle Paul, by Silvanus and by Timothy as a church that exercised their faith, their great faith, their great work of faith. They got busy. They served the Lord. They lived for Him. They loved Him. They told others about Him. They were involved, and they were remembered for their great work of faith. But not only that, look at point number two. And he says, your labor of love. Your labor of love. Now, he makes a distinction between their work of faith and their labor of love. You say, Brother Don, I don't understand the difference between work and labor. I mean, if work is a dirty four-letter word, then labor is a dirty five-letter word. Let me explain, in case some of you fellas don't get the difference between work and labor, let me explain it to you this way. If you're married and you have children, ask your wife. She understands labor. Remember when she delivered your children? She went through what?
Labor.
You see, labor is a higher level of work. Labor makes work look sissified. I mean, labor is difficult. Labor is hard. For those of you who have ever cared for a loved one who has passed, you know what it is to labor. You know what it is to be involved in taking care of, loving someone who is dying, and sometimes they don't always appreciate your care for them. You know what will keep you laboring in that situation? Love. Love. You see, you can work without love. But if you're going to labor, it's going to involve love on your part. Because labor sometimes can be overwhelming. Labor sometimes can be extremely difficult. And there will be times then when you will grit your teeth. There will be times when you will wonder, what have I signed up for? You see, everybody who works doesn't necessarily labor. There's a distinction, and Paul makes that very clear. He remembers their work of faith and their labor of love. What's going to help a man to change the diaper of his dying mother? That's going to take love. And by the way, I've been there. That takes love. 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 And sometimes when you're in the midst of that, you wonder, will I keep my sanity? Will I get through this? And maybe those selfish thoughts will come, how long? How long? I'll tell you what will keep you going. Love. Love for that person. Maybe you've have a special needs child. What will get you through that? Love. 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 You can work without loving, but you can't labor without love. And Paul remembers and he commends the church of Thessalonica for their labor of love. And by the way, if you need an example of love, think of Jesus being scourged for you and for me prior to his crucifixion. Think of Jesus going through the mockery of those trials, knowing that he was the Son of God, knowing that he was perfectly innocent. My friend, it was love that helped him to do what he did. Remember, as he hung on the cross, and people spit in his face, and they mocked him, and they said all evil about him. They denied who he was. What was it that kept Jesus on the cross? All he had to do was say one word, and thousands of legions of angels would have come to rescue him. The cross was a labor of love. Not for people who appreciated him, not for people who loved him. And while I'm there, let me just say this. If you think for one moment that God is going to let you into heaven without receiving Jesus, you are fooling yourself. God didn't pay that awful price so that you could get in some other way. You are not going to work your way to heaven, friend. Just forget it. You are going to come through his sacrificial gift on the cross, or you are not going to enter at all. And I don't say that to be mean or to be vindictive. I am saying that for us to ever think that there's some other way that we could get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ, that is a dishonor to the Lord Jesus. That is a dishonor to the Lord God. There's only one way in, and it is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Realizing I am a sinner, Jesus died for my sin, and he will save me, and all I have to do is just simply receive him, ask him, invite him to come into your heart. Confess that you were a sinner in need of his salvation, and it is a done deal. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved. It's only the lovely name of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And Paul commended the church of Thessalonica for their work of faith and for their labor of love. But that's not all. Let's look a little further. Let's dig a little deeper. Let's see what else is said. Look at the third part of this. He says in verse number 3, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So he commends them for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and then their patience of hope. How many of you pray for patience? Let me see your hand. Don't lie. Do not lie. You're in church. Go to the book of Romans, chapter number 5, if you would please. Yes, Romans chapter number 5. Let's begin to read in verse number 1. Therefore, being justified, and that means just as if we'd never sinned, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I just want to mention that verse, and I want to come back to it in just a moment. If I have a senior moment and I forget, please remind me to come back to verse number 2. Let's look at verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, plural, also. We glory in tribulations also. Is that what it says? We glory in tribulations? Do you find it difficult to glory in tribulations? But Paul said we do. What? Paul, you've been out in the sun too long, buddy. We glory in tribulations? Why would he say that? Let me show you. Look at the next verse. He goes on to say, let's read verse number three again. And not only so, we didn't read it yet, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Tribulation worketh patience. So my friend, if you are praying for patience, then do not get upset with the Lord when your world is turned upside down. Because he is just answering your prayer. You prayed for patience. How does patience come? It comes through tribulations. Now, how many of you like tribulations? Let me see your hand. Well, we've lost a few. We've lost a few folks. I mean, we don't like tribulation, be honest. But if we're going to receive patience, it is only going to come. You know, we're like that guy that says, Father, I need patience and I want it right now. No. Patience comes through tribulations, plural. Plural. So just know if you pray for patience, God's going to answer your prayer and he's going to upset your apple cart. He is going to do something that is going to get you all flustered. And he is answering your prayer. So don't get mad at him because he is answering your prayer. But notice what it goes on. And you know what? Most of the time when we think about patience, we look at this verse, but we stop there. But I don't want you to stop in verse number 3. I want you to continue on to verse number 4. Notice what verse number 4 says. It says, and patience, experience. And patience, experience. So when we quote the verse about patience, let's understand that there's more to it than tribulation. Tribulations work patience. And patience experience. What kind of experience are you speaking about? Is he talking about here? I believe that he's talking about the experience of deliverance. Now that's a whole lot better, is it not? Does it start to make a little more sense now? I pray for patience. God sends tribulation. The tribulation brings patience, and the patience produces experience or a result. I don't know how many of you have experienced the deliverance of Almighty God in your life. But I'm telling you, I have experienced it from time to time in my life. I'm talking about experience, not emotion. I'm not saying emotion. I'm saying godly experience. God delivering you. God delivering you from something in your life that you're facing that you really don't want to deal with. God can bring those experiences in your life. You have a need. God provides that need. Is that not an experience? Is that not a spiritual experience that you can share with somebody else? You have to understand today, when tribulation comes, it comes to teach you patience. And if you'll be still, the Bible says, Psalm 46, verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still. That's part of the experience. That's part of waiting on God to see what God will do. Instead of running around looking, you know, is the answer here? Is the answer there? Where is the answer? Is the answer in here? Where is the answer? Is the answer back here somewhere? Where is the answer that I'm seeking? Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Let God speak to you. Let God move in your heart and your life and bring an experience. But we're still not done. What else does it say there in verse number 4? What is the next thing in the line of succession? An experience. What? Hope. Hope. How can I have hope to know that Jesus is returning? Because of the things that I've experienced in my life. I've gone through the tribulation. I have gained the patience. I've seen the deliverance of Almighty God through spiritual experience that God has given me. And that produces hope. Hope. Where is a man without hope? We must have hope. Abraham had hope that one day he would see that heavenly city. He would see that far country. He believed it by faith. He marched forward in faith. He had hope. Why did he have hope? Because he'd suffered tribulation. Because he'd received patience and experience. He'd seen God intervene. When did he see God intervene? Remember on the mount when he was about to plunge the knife into the heart of his son? God called him to give his son as a sacrifice, and he was going to do it. And just as he went to do it, his hand was stayed by an angel. Do thy son no harm. Experience. Godly experience. So what did that do? It generated and created hope in the heart of the believer that my God can do anything. And when he says he's returning, that is exactly what he's going to do. When he says he's coming after the church, that is exactly what he's going to do. You say, Brother Don, I've heard preachers preach that for 50 years. Well, that's nothing. Paul wrote this stuff almost 2,000 years ago. And I believe that Paul thought in his heart that Jesus was going to return in his lifetime. Is that a mistake? No, it's not. Every generation needs to have an urgency that Jesus Christ is going to return in their generation. So when preachers preach it 50 years ago and he still hasn't come, it just means that we're 50 years closer. It just means that we're almost 2,000 years closer than we were when Paul penned the words. Oh my goodness, we have hope today because of Jesus Christ. We have hope because we've gone through the tribulation. We have received the patience. We've had the experience. And now we have hope. And Paul admonishes. He remembers this great church for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their patience of hope. They have endured rough times, hard times, difficult times. Let me tell you something. You will learn more in the difficulty of your life, in the difficult times of your life, you will gain a closer relationship with your Lord and Savior than you would have gained any other way. It's not the mountaintop. That's just a taste of what's coming. It's the valley. It's the delivery in the valley. It's when the days are tough and long and hard and difficult and expensive. It's in those hours where we can gain the greatest experience of our life in knowing Jesus Christ. Tribulation. Tribulation. And today we have hope. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." Now, you might be going through a valley today. You might be going through great difficulty in your life. You might be going through a financial setback. You may have lost a loved one. You may be wondering, oh God, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because you need to learn what it is to rely on God when the need is the greatest. When the enemy is in front of you, the Red Sea is behind you, and it looks like everything's over. And you take a step of faith, and God divides the waters of experience and produces great hope in his word and what he promises. Father, help us today. Oh Lord, I wish I was a better communicator. I wish I could more effectively communicate your word of God. Holy Spirit, please speak to hearts today. Lord, I can preach, but if you don't convince them of their need of salvation, there's nothing I can do. Holy Spirit, please, open hearts, save the lost, bless the saved, help them to come today to praise you, to thank you for your goodness in their lives and their blessings. Would you please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, and I just